Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipaye Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
Just lift your hands to heaven and say, Father, we thank you. Thank you for another day in your word. Thank you. Thank you for another opportunity to give you the praise. Regardless of how our day has been and how our week has been, we are refreshed when we come to your presence. We are refreshed when we gather like this to edify one another, to draw strength from one another, and to draw strength from you. Father, I pray that as we go into your word right now, that we are all edified in your word. In the name of Jesus, that we find strength, peace, and comfort in your word. In the name of Jesus, that your word comes with simplicity and it comes with power, able to change our lives in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Shout glory.
You see, this is the fifth teaching in this series called Starlight. And so far, we've been able to theologically expound what it means that God is light. Do you know what it means that God is light? Do you know what it means that God is light? You don't seem sure. Do you know what it means that God is light? Some people don't still seem sure. Do you know what it means that God is light? Because I would have wasted my whole time if you don't know what it means that God is light. And do you know what it means that you are light as well? And the final thing we've been able to learn in this series is how to discern Babylon. And we have approximately 3 teachings left till this series is over. And like every good teacher and theologian, the focus of the series will begin to change, and for a very good reason. You know, the Bible says in the book of James, James chapter 1 and verse 22, are you ready? Everybody read together James 1:22. 1, 2, go. Can you say that again, everybody? 1, 2, go. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. This is so powerful because it reveals God's expectation of everything that you've been learning. You know, I was thinking recently and I was like, you know, even my wife was telling me the other day, she said, you don't teach like other people. And I was like, is that a good thing or a bad thing? And she said, well, it's a good thing. But I've been thinking a lot because I spend a lot of time expounding theological concepts to you. Every service is almost like, oh, my, like, where are you going with this? How many of you enjoy the theological discourse? You love it? Should I do lighter than that? Or should I keep it up? All right. But here's the thing, it's not what we're used to. Not many people approach scriptures like this or approach the teaching of the word of God like this. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? If you can relate to what I'm saying, raise your hand up. All right. You know, but there's something that needs to be said, especially because of my approach. I can give you all the theology and teach you everything. We've spent almost 4 parts of this teaching expounding theology, but it has a goal. Tell the person beside you, say theology has a goal. Say theology has a purpose. And yes, I spend a lot of time expounding it, and you are like, oh, why are we learning all these things, Pastor? You just took us from Genesis to Revelations on this particular matter. But this text is revealing the intention of God to you. It says that you should not be doers of the word. You should not be hearers of the word, rather, only. But you should be what? Doers. Meaning that the purpose of theology is action. That the word of God can come to you, but you are not expected to not just, you know, you're not expected to just hear it and leave it in your mind. You're expected to what? Act on it. Say, act on it. And so he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. The problem many times is that many of us are raised in a way whereby we are told what to do and expected to read, but not told why we should do what we're doing. Do you understand what I'm trying to say, somebody? The theology is never the focus. You can't even ask questions. They just tell you, do this or don't do this. And you just have to take it like that. But the Bible does not, you know, approach theology that way or anything that way. And this is why many times we rebel, because we are told to do certain things, but we don't know why or why not to do it. And so when you study the Bible, you must realize that the biblical approach is first that theology is established. And that's why I follow this approach, because it's the biblical approach. And so, for example, when you look at the way the apostles approach teaching people, they first started with the theological always, before then leading them. So if you look at the structure of the epistles, for example, you will see that the apostle Paul will first spend all his time proving to them why they are believers and why they should listen to what he has to say, before he now tells them, now, after I have said this, do this. Does that make sense to everybody? Are you getting what I'm saying? So for example, the book of Ephesians, you memorized it, right? If you read chapter 1 of Ephesians and chapter 2 of Ephesians, he spent all of the time proving to them that the same people who were once aliens and, you know, Gentiles to the commonwealth of Israel have now been what? Brought nigh to Christ. Amen? That's the whole goal. Trying to show them who they are now in Christ Jesus. But by the time it gets to chapter 4, what does he say? Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. Everybody read together. 1, 2, go. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So here is the thing. He has established first that they are called. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He has established their calling. He has established that they are in Christ. Now he can beseech them. Amen. That's the biblical approach. The theology comes, but theology always leads to practice. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? I think it's a weaker approach when you are expected to do things that have not been explained to you from the Word of God. I think the better approach is first, understand the theology of it. Understand God's mindset about it. Understand what the Bible has to say about it. Understand the construct that it has. And then after that, we can then say, because of this and because of the things you've learned, do this and do this and do that. Amen. And so theology has a purpose. Not just to make you puffed up with knowledge and tell everybody all the Greek words that are there and say, you know, have you ever heard of near ancient Eastern culture? Or, you know, do you know the Greek? Or have you ever heard of spoudazo before? You know, and stuff like that. It's not really about that. It's beyond that. And no, I know I did Nero, Caesar, Beast, and you're going to tell the whole world. But it's not about that. There's a purpose to all of the stuff I've been teaching you. And so every good theologian knows that at the point where I've gotten to with these teachings, I must begin to divert from just spending all the time showing you all of the magic, you know, but now to show you how you must make yourself a doer, how that translates to your everyday life. Are you listening to me, somebody? And so verse 23 of James chapter 1, he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He says, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. This is powerful. Can you read it with me, everybody? 1, 2, go. Verse 23. 1, 2, go. He's like a man observing his face. Oh my God. So this means that the word of God is like a mirror. Oh, did you hear what I said? The word of God is what? It's like a mirror. You are supposed to see yourself through the word of God and see yourself in the word of God. And so a lot of times we read the Bible and we listen to sermons mindlessly. But that's not the expectation. The expectation is that as you listen to the word of God, it becomes a mirror to you. You see yourself in the word, you see yourself through the word, and your mind is actively checking, do I look like what I should look like? Amen. Try it. You can listen to a sermon today, and 2 weeks' time, listen to that same sermon mindfully. Everything that is said, picture your life in the situation and adjust and see which is more impactful. Are you getting what I'm saying? So the word of God is a mirror. It's a mirror. Anyone who is a hearer of the word of God is like someone who observes his face in the mirror, and after he goes away, he forgets the kind of man he was. This means that when you see yourself in the word of God, when the word of God says something about you, you must be checking. Is my life modeled after what I just heard? How close am I to this image that is being painted of me? How far away am I? What must I be adjusting to ensure that I'm becoming that perfect image that is seen there? You get what I'm trying to say? That's the way to listen to the word of God. That's the way to find impact. That's the way to be a doer. Are you listening to me, somebody? And I'm not just talking about contemplating in the sense of keeping the word of God at the back of your mind. No, I'm talking about keeping the word at the forefront of your mind. That everywhere you go, you are thinking, am I aligned? Meditating on it every day, everything you hear, checking how well you are aligned to it. That's how to keep, you know, the word of God in the forefront. I know a lot of us know how to keep it at the back of our minds. But what I'm teaching you is how to keep it at the forefront of your mind. That you will meditate on it day and night. Say day and night. You know, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from my mouth. It says, but you shall what? Meditate in it, what? Oh my God, what? Day and night, that you may observe to do according to what is written in it, for then make your way prosperous. And you would what? So you meditate on it day and night. You see, in the ancient world, when they say you should meditate on something day and night, it's not in your mind. You recite it out. Are you listening to me? So I'm not saying keeping it at the back of your mind. I'm saying keeping it in your forefront. That when you see something in the Word of God and your life is not aligned with it, you hold on to it. You meditate on it on Monday. In the night, you meditate on it. In the afternoon, you meditate on it. When you wake up in the morning, it's the first thing on your mind. You write it on your wall, in the board, in your room. You ensure that it's at the forefront of your mind until your life begins to align to it. Are you listening to me, somebody? Exodus chapter 13 verse 8, it says, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying. So meaning, when you are meditating on something, anyone who cares to listen, you will tell them. Hey, are you listening to what I'm saying? He says, you will tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, as a memorial between your head, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Meaning that the day the Lord saves you from a problem, you're not keeping short about it. Anyone who cares to hear will listen to you. Are you listening to me? The day you see, oh, I'm not giving thanks enough, then you begin to give thanks more. Everywhere you go, you begin to give thanks more. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You learn that your life is not aligned to where it should be aligned to in the Word of God. You start changing it. You start changing it. You start changing it. You felt like you were condemned. The Word of God says you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You meditate on it. You wake up in the morning. You say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a city set on a hill. I'm the light of the world. That's how to be a doer. Are you following me, somebody? It's how to be a doer. You speak about it till everybody hears. And so the template is day and night, continually. The final section of what I'm trying to show you in James chapter 1, it ends this way in verse 25. Are you ready to read? Verse 25, what does it say, everybody? Are you there? One, two, go. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and what? Continues in it. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one shall be blessed. I pray for you, be blessed in what you do. In the name of Jesus. And so theology must always lead to action. It must always lead to practice. And this is the only way that it all can make sense to you. And I said all of that to say this. That the end goal of Starlight, the series we've been doing since the beginning of January, is not just to help you know that God is light. That is good. It's not just to help you know that you are the light of the world. That is good. It's not just to help you discern Babylon. That is good. It goes beyond that. Because there are actions you must take. Oh, yes, you know how to discern Babylon, but you must know how to rise in Babylon as well. Did you hear what I said? You must know how to rise in Babylon. You must know what to do in Babylon. You must act. You must move. You must take action. Don't just say, I'm the light of the world in your room. Are you listening to me? You must be the light of the world where God wants you to be the light of the world. So you might have listened to it and said, yes, darkness is bounded. But when you face tough times, would you remember that darkness is bounded? Are you listening to me? It goes beyond just discerning what Babylon is. You must rise in Babylon. You must move. you must act. You would only have stepped into God's prophetic plan for you this year if you act and you align. If you don't, you've not stepped into it. At the end of this year, you would only say it was a year of light for you if you did something that reveals the light of God. Are you listening to me, somebody? That's the only way this will be the light, you know, the year of light for you. And so, you must not forget that I've been telling you that this is a very prophetic season, right? And you need to understand how God works in seasons like this. I've said it in the past, but I don't think many people understand. And I don't think many people understand what I'm trying to say. There are people here who are still saying, God hasn't spoken to me this year. I feel lost. I don't know what to do. It's because you don't know how God works. How can you say God has not spoken to you after everything He's told us? Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? How can you feel lost when He has charted a course just in front of you to follow? What are all the prophetic words for? So here is the problem. A lot of you still separate what the Lord is doing in your local assembly from what He's doing in your personal life. That's the problem. And that's not how God works. When God is doing something, there's something called the law of ripple effect with God. In the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 verse 11, the Bible says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so." This is what I'm saying. When God wanted to create plantations on the earth, forestry, what did He do? He created one plant. But in that one plant, He put in it the seed to reproduce after itself. Meaning, because I created this one, there will be many. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say? So, the God we serve is a God who uses the one to bless the many. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say? He puts in whatever He's doing the ability to reproduce. Amen? When God blesses one, He has many in mind. Are you listening to me? When He wanted to create billions of humans, what did He do? He created just one. Adam. And when Adam was moving around talking, you thought Adam was his name. But that was not his name. It was a title. Adam meant mankind. So as He walked about, He carried already in Him a blessing for generations to come. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? And so because of Him, from Him, the woman was created. And from the both of them, everybody here is created. That's the way God works. Are you following me, somebody? Listen, you can carry something that is not just for you alone. And many of you are. You're carrying things that will be a tale for generations to come. But are you paying attention to it? God told Abraham, He said, "I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. In you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Are you listening? That's how God talks. When God is healing somebody in your neighborhood, it means God is in your neighborhood. Don't forget that. So I'm saying, just maybe, what you are blessed with is not for you alone. Are you getting what I'm saying? And just maybe, the blessing over this house is not just about a collective blessing. It's an individual blessing as well. And if you spectate, you can participate. Are you getting what I'm saying? Just maybe. Just maybe. And the reason why I'm saying this is because when God is doing something in your local assembly, don't just see it from an observation standpoint. Don't just be an observer. Be a participant. Are you listening to me? Because every miracle is replicable. Did you hear what I said? You are hearing stories and tales of people giving impossible testimonies. Oh, I needed a job. God gave me a job. I needed it. God did it. And you are just thinking, like, oh, well, that's not the phase of my life I'm in. If God said it's our year of light, it will be our year of light. When He said it was our year of the glory, was it not the year of the glory? Did we shine the glory of God? Yes, we did. And we saw miracles like never before. And in this year, He said we will shine the light. Don't just be an observer. Participate. Meaning that in your future, it is written that you would influence the world. What matters is if you align or not. Are you listening to me, somebody? Everything needed for you to shine the light of God is being made available. The question is, are you taking advantage of it? And so you can be Peter. Your 9 to 5 is that you are working as a fisherman. You deal with water every day. You never imagined you could walk on water, but one day you saw Jesus walking on water. Instead of you to say, oh, that's not my life, no. You say, bid me come, I will walk on water. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say? There's something about the proximity when God is doing something around you, where if you don't stand and you just say, oh, walking on water, that's not my reality, I'm sorry, good, nice. But that's not us. And if you walk on water, you say, God, Master, bid me come. Are you getting what I'm saying? You might be walking with the very thing that is the way to your miracle, but the question is, you would only be an observer unless you decide to participate. Unless you say, that's my life. Unless you say, today everything changes. I respond and I shine the light of God. Amen. You can be in the middle of a miracle. You can be in the middle of a move of God and not know because you are excluding yourself from everything God is doing. Are you listening to me, somebody? Every blessing you see here today, everything we do here supernaturally today, I was in the middle of something similar. And by the special grace of God, I'm replicating. Are you going to pass by this? Or are you going to replicate? In the different phases of your life, will you replicate? Listen to me. Maybe you don't understand. A church that has over 30-something to 40 branches worldwide. Maybe I came later and I saw that, I would have been like, oh my God, this is impossible. It took a lot of work. But for someone like me, I saw when the church I'm using as an example had only one branch. And I was not a kid when it happened. I was an adult. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And I watched it. I watched one. Just with a vision to say, we will bless the whole world and preach the gospel to the whole world. I saw it become over 30-something. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I'm saying this because you are privileged to be here in the middle of where miracles are happening and supernatural things are happening right in front of you. You are very privileged. And the reason why I like that I'm not telling the story when the Lord has taken us where he wants to take us, so that you can see with your own eye that one became a thousand. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say? That when I came to this city, like you know, only one person I knew that grew to what we have here. And right in your front, another city is clamoring for what we have. And right in your front, we're on campus again. And it looks light, like, well, nice things we expected from Pastor Mike. How about you? How about what God has called you to do? So I'm saying, don't just spectate the miracles. Don't just spectate the things God is doing. Stand up and do what God is calling you to do. Because everything can be right in front of you. And you can be a part of a move that is taking the portion God has given them and you are not taking yours personally. You just feel like, well, are you listening to me, somebody? God forbid that 20 years down the line, you say, oh, I was there. But, God forbid. Are you listening to me? It must kindle your interest. The same water I'm walking with. Master, you're walking on water. Oh, bid me come. Bid me. Listen, in the natural, learning happens strictly by teaching. But in the spirit, there are other ways to learn. Did you hear what I said? There are other ways to learn. You can learn by proximity, by honor, by faith. Yeah. Things can be imparted into you just because of proximity. That will take you decades to hit. So, local assemblies like this are supposed to serve as a covering that when God gives a word to your local assembly, he's doing it in your life. I was in the middle of a miracle like this once. A church moved. The way we are looking for a new place to move, the church got a leading to move to the mall. An expansion. And one of the members said, if church is moving to the mall, let me check the mall. If I can sell my food stuff there and my items. Who knows that story? Two of you might know the story. Let me just check the mall. You might know because they make fruit smoothies. Let me just go to the mall on this prophecy that is a moving year. Church is moving.
Let me just by faith align. And so they inquired from the mall, can we get a place to sell, you know? And then they said, well, the stores might not be there, but you know what? Under this escalator, you can set up shop. And their business skyrocketed like never before. They saw visibility because the first thing you see when you walk into the mall is their shop. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And from there, so how will they tell you the story? You would think they are foolish. You would not be saying, ah, Pentecost, charismatic people, you've come again with your, eh? So you just, okay. But can you take that testimony away from that family or that business? I'm saying, many times what God is doing in your local assembly, he's doing in your life. Are you listening to me? Don't exclude yourself from it. Don't think God has not spoken to you. God might actually be holding back from what he needs to tell you because he has spoken already.
Amen. Because what?
Because he has spoken already. So everything you see right in front of you is possible in your life. That's the way to respond. Saul, in the company of prophets, what will you do? Prophesy. Prophesy. Because no matter what you memorize and no matter the theology you receive, I'm telling you, proximity, alignment, and honor are recipes for impartation and replication. Amen? So light is not just supposed to be something your church is talking about. It's supposed to be evident in your life every day.
Major reason why this is important is that as much as I've spoken to you about light in Babylon, the end goal is not for you to fear Babylon. It's for you to engage Babylon. Are you listening to me? Yes, you know Nero Caesar beast. But how will you engage your own beast? Are you getting what I'm saying? Revelation was John calling out his own beast. Do you know? The book of Revelation was John calling out his own beast, saying, we know your ways, we know. So how will you engage your own beast? Because in the archetype of Babylon all through scriptures, there's an aspect where even in the middle of the chaos of Babylon, the people of God still rise and do exploits. Are you getting what I'm saying? And so the consecration of the believer in Babylon is not just about staying away, it's about rising even in the face of opposition. Are you getting what I'm saying? And so, yes, the consecration of the believer in Babylon must be the Shema. I taught you about the Shema, right? That you shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul, and all your strength, right? And when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of the law? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your might, and all your strength. He said, the second is like it. He said what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Meaning that your consecration in Babylon, yes, is to love your God like nothing else in this world. And it's to love people the same way. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? But it's not just about staying afar. So let me start. There are two possible meanings, two possible ways you can take the Shema. The first way that you can take the Shema is that it demands that for Jesus, you must be willing to lose everything. Did you hear what I said? I'm praying to the Lord that the Lord gives me utterance and direction. I want to do a teaching on loving Jesus. I don't think you guys know how to love Jesus. You guys are so cold, man. So I want to put in you some loving Jesus, some fire for loving Jesus. That when people see you, they'll be like, these guys are mad for Jesus. You know? So I'm praying that the Lord gives me a good series to put it in. Thank you, Jesus. I'm telling you that there's a way that you can love Jesus. It will be evident. Anyone who sees you will know that, this one. You don't need to tattoo it on your head. They will see it. I love the Lord my God with all my heart. You know that's the instruction of the Shema. Write it on your head. They can discern your love for Jesus. Just from looking at you, they tell, that one is a Jesus boy. I am not ashamed. You are proud of it. Are you getting what I'm saying? So
a dimension of the Shema is that for Jesus, you are willing to lose everything. And it won't be a sacrifice. You'll be happy.
Amen?
You'll be happy. That's my life. Glory!
See them. At least one person said, that's my life, even though she whispered it. That's my life!
Till my last breath. That's why no one can ever shame me for serving the Lord. Till my last breath, I'll be doing this. Nothing else in my life will count if I fail at this. He says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What's the value of your soul to you? If you gave everything you have, do you think it's worth a soul? And this is a noteworthy aspect of consecration. That for Jesus, you can say no even to good things.
Did you hear what I said?
Especially in places that get you to compromise. So, it can be good, but you say, well, no.
No, you put thank you, right? So you're polite. No, thank you. Amen?
Because there are some jobs you cannot take. Are you listening to me? Some company you can't keep. Some people can't be your friends no matter how nice and how influential they are. That's the consecration of Babylon. And you should be happy and content with that. It's no loss. It's your loss. I'm fine.
Are you getting what I'm trying to say?
You see, before I say any other thing, this has to be emphasized. Has to be emphasized. You love your God to that point. They know not to bring some conversations to you. The consecration of the believer in Babylon is such that you will be happy and you won't feel the things I'm saying are even a sacrifice. It's a no-brainer. No one has to convince you. When you have to give up comfort, money, job, whatever it is for the sake of Christ, just so you don't compromise, you'll be like, well, I'll gladly do it. I'll gladly do it. You know what the Hebrew boys did? They said, if you don't bow, we'll throw you into the furnace. They didn't know there was going to be a fourth man in the fire. Jesus. Did you hear what I said? They did not know that God was going to save them. They said, we trust that God will come for us, but even if we will die, just so we don't compromise. That is the consecration of believers in Babylon. Remember, day and night, you have to meditate on this. Because the opportunity that will present itself for you to make this decision will not always be obvious. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say? It's not going to be obvious. And so the Bible shows you an example in Daniel, for example. In Daniel chapter 1, let's read verse 3. Everybody. Are you ready? Everybody read together. 1, 2, go. Can we take it from the beginning? 3. I was saying to play B. Everybody read together. 1, 2, go. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. And some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. But good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Remember when I taught you that when they come, who do they go for first? The children. This is one of the proof. They wanted to indoctrinate the kids in their ways. So much to learn here. Jerusalem was conquered. Its people and its items were taken in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. They took some of the kids so that they could, you know, indoctrinate them in some sense. And the Bible is showing you here something that happens in verse 5. Everybody read together verse 5. 1, 2, go. A daily provision of the king's whose delicacy?
Oh my God. You know, at this part, some people is like, wow, pastor, this place you are going. Not me.
The king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank. So the king's food, it was a king's platter. And for 3 years of training, so this is 3 years worth of Moses. Sorry, it's not Moses. 3 years worth of the king's food, of the king's platter. 3 years. Imagine some of these kids might not have even been eating three square meals. But now, king's delicacy. And so at the end of the time, that they may serve before the king. Next verse, what does he say? Everybody want to go? Okay, let's go straight to verse 8 because of time. Want to go. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacy, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuch that he might not what? Oh my God. I'm telling you that sometimes you will refuse good things for the sake of Jesus. Is food good? What part of food would defile him? But he said, permit me. I will not eat this. So he was giving God an avenue to be glorified in his life. And the way he would do that is by, for a momentary period, he will reject certain things that would have given him comfort and pleasure. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say, somebody? So Daniel could have been eating like a king. And many people here cannot make that food. Are you getting what I'm saying? And you think that the decision will always be obvious like this, but no, situations that will demand sacrifice will not present themselves like, hey, this is 666 right on your head. No. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? The only way you would even be able to notice them is if you're meditating on the word of God day and night. That's when you will say that, in this avenue, I can go and it will be fine. But I would deny myself of this pleasure that God might be glorified in my life. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say? If you're always waiting for the situation to present itself, you know, to you so you can make sacrifice, then it won't be a test. The situations will look favorable. Food is good. But he chose a moment of momentary deprivation of what he needs for God to be glorified. Listen, if there are no moments in your life at all where you can choose for God's sake to let go of certain pleasures, certain comforts, and you don't have any form of that consecration in your life, then you can't relate to what I'm talking about, and something needs to change. But I'm saying, frequently, it has to be evident in your life that at some point in your life, there can be something good, something pleasurable, something that you would enjoy, but you choose for the sake of God to say, not now. Listen, one of the ways that this reveals itself is in your givings. For example, and we're going to talk in March, we're going to talk about Checkmate, you know, in March, and it's going to be about givings and generosity and God's view on money. But this is where a lot of the aspects of tithing comes in, that you can as well enjoy yourself and live to a point, but you can deny yourself some momentary pleasures for three possible things. Number one, to control your own appetites. Are you listening to what I'm saying? To say, you know what, just because I know something is brewing here and it's not normal. You know what I'm talking about? Those of you that monitor yourself, you know what I'm saying. You know, you say, Cancun, no. Hey, go if you have to go. See people that are planning, looking at yourselves, go. But I'm saying, sometimes you will know when, Bora Bora, not now. Nigeria. For what? Dirty? That Ghanaian boy that went last time is laughing. You know? And you say, you know what? I can do this. But you know what? I think temptation has been strong. The devil has been knocking on my window. If I go and Sade catches me, hey! It's over. So, pastor, can you just give me, I want to fast and pray. Can you give me church keys, sir? I will come every day. I will pray in this place. You have to know yourself and tell yourself the truth. So sometimes to control your appetite, sometimes if you feel like money has control over you, you have to say, I want to show that I control money. Money does not control me. And the only way you can do that is to let money go. Are you listening to me? So for that reason, number two, that your heart is with the Lord and you are interested in funding his mission. So one of the ways you can reveal that you love the Lord and that you want to fund his move is also by that. So I'm saying, many times denying yourself of momentary pleasure like this, in a lot of cases, is the way you stand in consecration in Babylon. Are you listening to me, somebody? Daniel requested water and vegetables. At the end of the 3 years, when they checked him and the Osei's people, and you check people that go to our gym. Hey! I'm trying to say that for a moment, you can say, I could be driving a Tesla. If I put my numbers right, I could be driving a Tesla. If I remove that tithe and I'm doing maybe 15 or 20%, that's down payment. That's monthly payment. But I love Jesus too much. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Amen. That the believer can say, take everything, give me Jesus. Jesus is more than enough for me. Jesus. Take the stage. Take it all. Jesus is enough. Thank you, Lord. Take it all. You have my time. Jesus, you're enough. Jesus is more than enough. Jesus is more than enough. Jesus is more than enough. He is. Take the fame. All I have. Jesus is more than enough. Take the stage and take it all. Take the fame and take it all. Jesus is more than enough. Take my time, take my wealth. Take all that I have. Jesus. More than enough. Take my life, all I have. Jesus is more than enough.
That Jesus will be more than enough, enough to satisfy you. You learn to abound and to abase. When you have and when you don't have, you are fine. Because what matters is, am I in the will of God? Hallelujah. Because of time. Let's move on. And why I'm saying this is because he that has everything and does not have Jesus has nothing. He that has nothing and has Jesus has everything. And he that has everything and has Jesus, or rather, he that has everything and does not have Jesus, does not have more than the person who has Jesus and has nothing. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say? That's why I'm saying this.
But this is not the only dimension to consecration in Babylon.
Are you listening to me, somebody?
There's another dimension to the consecration of Babylon that you must have in your mind.
And as much as you can say, take the whole world and give me Jesus. Because what happens when a person comes to Jesus is that when you come to Jesus, he will take all your ambitions and you will drop them down before him. I know you wanted to be a model. He will first collect it. I know you wanted to be this. He will first collect it and he will put it down. And you will first have to take him. But listen to me, it doesn't always stop there. When you give everything to him, because when you come to him, you must be willing to let it go for his sake. And genuinely so. But what Jesus does is that Jesus will take all your ambitions. He will then redirect them. And he will give them back to you. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Oh my God. Am I preaching today? He will take it. He will redirect it. And he will give it back to you. And what you receive is something called a selfless ambition. Oh my God. Are you listening to me? Something called what? Listen, most of the people that God used in the Bible seemed already content. God told Jeremiah, he says, you are a prophet to the nation. Jeremiah said, I'm only a child, Lord, not me. God had to tell him, stop talking like that. So this is what is going on. This guy doesn't have an ambition anymore to do anything for himself. And yet it is God. So when you meet with God, one of the things that you will pick up, listen, is ambition. It's not your former ambition, it's redirected ambition. Because the people that God met in scripture, God started to motivate them. It was like God wanted them to dream bigger. Are you listening to what I'm saying? He said, don't say I'm a child. He said, before you were born, I knew you. Before you were born, I ordained you prophet over the nations. Don't say you are small. Ezekiel saw the dry bone. He said, he said, say to this dry bone. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say? God will tell them, don't talk like that. So listen to me. The same way consecration makes you drop everything to follow God, consecration also makes you pick up everything because of God. I think you should take that down. Did you hear what I said? The same way consecration makes you drop everything to follow God, consecration also makes you pick up everything because of God. Listen to me. You're not too young. You're not too old. Don't disqualify yourself. Moses kept on giving reasons why God should not use him. He said, I'm a stammerer. God said, don't worry, I will give you signs. This also is consecration. Why do we seem so ambitious as the Catalyst Church? It's because consecration made us drop everything we had. But now it is making us pick up everything because of God. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Everything. Why do we want money? Because of God. Why do we want good health? Because of God. Why do we want influence? Because of God. Are you listening to me? Because of God. Abraham was content. At least he had Ishmael. He thought the prophecy was fulfilled. God said, the son of that your maid is not your son. It's not the promised child. Listen to me. I'm taking you somewhere. You are comfortable with one that you did by yourself. No. And God took him in the night and took him to the stars and said, count the number of stars you can see. That's how many children I'll give you. Don't be content. Dream big. Listen to me, Catholic Church. Dream. God can fund it. No one meets with the Lord and does not dream bigger. If you've truly met the Lord, you catch ambition. But it's ambition for a selfless cause. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say? Dream big. God wants to give you a compelling dream. Are you listening to me? You know, many believers act as if, you know, where they are is Jerusalem. Everything is perfect. Don't forget, you're in Babylon. The circumstances will not be favorable to your faith. You must now learn how to live in an environment of contradiction. You must learn to live as though you are in the time of Noah. You are the only one who knows the gospel. Did you hear what I said? Please, am I preaching to people? The way you have to live is as though nobody else has the message that can save. That's how to live in Babylon. You have to live in Babylon as if you are the only one who knows the way. You have to build an ark till everybody can see and know a flood is coming. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say? That house, so you are so comfortable. You're not living as though souls are perishing. So comfortable. Are you listening to me? Some of you are living as though even up to 50% of the city believes in Jesus.
No. You have to live differently. Some people, no urgency, no dream, no vision. God wants to show you. He wants to give you a compelling dream. He wants to give you a vision. You act as though God doesn't care about souls. And all you live for is your survival. Just you.
Listen, if you rise in Babylon, three things will be critical. My note keeps moving. Three things will be critical. Number one, consecration and integrity. What did I say? Consecration and integrity. Number two, excellence. Number two is what? Number three, power. What did I call it? So, I've spent a lot of time talking about integrity in the previous teachings. Today, I've spent a lot of time talking about consecration. I want to round up today's teaching talking about excellence. And then in the next teaching, I'll speak about power. Are you listening to me? So let's speak about excellence for a bit. And I know this is so weird to some people, because all you're interested in is prayer and fasting. And that's good. We're going to talk about it in the next teaching. But listen, as important as power and consecration are, excellence will make you irresistible and effective. Do you hear what I said? Can we have a proper discussion? Listen, in Babylon, you're a marketer. Did you hear what I said? In Babylon, you're a what? If you are building an ark, make it compelling. Live as though you are the only one who can save their soul, who can preach the gospel, because you have the message that will save them. I know in your mind there are plenty of churches, there are, but you have to live as though it's only you they can hear the message from. That's the level of ambition you have to have for the sake of Jesus. Are you getting what I'm trying to say, somebody? That's how you have to live. You're a marketer. As though you are the only way to heaven. You have the values of the kingdom, and you have to represent and be conscious of it. Listen, there are many metaphors the Bible uses to embed the fact that you have to live differently. And one of that metaphor is light. Light is different. Are you getting what I'm trying to say, somebody? It says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into what? And so excellence is descriptive of a person who has an outstanding quality. Are you listening to me? So the believer doesn't, you know, you that being a believer doesn't just say that you are different. No. It must also say that you are excellent. To say you are the light of the world is to say you are different, but to say you are outstanding, you are excellent. You know what I noticed? Even the smallest of Jews who were in exile, they stood out by their excellence. It's not normal. There's just something about them. Look at Joseph. So innocent, smallest of them was in exile. But just by something, the hand of God was on him. It was evident. He interpreted the dream. But let's say he didn't even interpret the dream. After he interpreted the dream, you know what they said? They said, since you gave us the dream, come. Manage how we will save. You said there will be 7 years of famine and there will be 7 years of plenty. So you know what? Manage how we will save in the 7 years of plenty. And manage the... So here is the problem. A lot of people cannot do that. No difference. Maybe some people even carry the corruption of where they are coming from, and their household will be rich. They will distribute only 4 years of plenty and keep three, the remaining three to themselves. I'm saying you have to be different. Are you listening to me? The smallest of them was different. What of Daniel? Excelled above everybody, even in their things. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Stood out to a point where they could not even put a blame on him. Are you listening to me, somebody? You see, there's something called supernatural advantage. What did I call it?
It must be available in your life. It must be evident. It must show that you have a different source.
Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? It must show. What I've learned in these few days is that many believers are living the opposite of what I'm teaching. Many Christians have bad work ethic. Bad! Jesus!
Even in your group project, people can't take your word. I will get it done by midnight. They will monitor you. They will start calling from 11:30 because they know you.
Hey.
So, where is your excellence and where's your difference?
Are you getting my point? Can I preach today? Good. Good.
So, you say you are different from another. It must be evident. Basic work ethic. You say, I'll deliver this by this. Can people count on you? If not, you need to change. Because a lot of people will come out later and complain, well, the economy is so bad, you know, there's no job. Are you employable? Are you doing well? Can you stand and compete with the people they are giving the job? You say you are of delight, but are you as skilled as the people they are giving? So maybe the problem is not the economy. Maybe you need to work on yourself. Maybe you need to tap from your source of excellence and be excellent. Yes, you have supernatural advantage, but this is the problem. The only reason why you are even keeping your head high is because supernatural advantage has helped you. No skill, no effort. That's why you are on the same level with others. What if you just worked hard a bit? Then supernatural advantage will take you higher than everybody. Are you getting my point? Please, am I preaching today? You want supernatural advantage to be evident? Be the best in the room. Be the hardest worker in the place. Then now see if God will not find an avenue to glorify himself. You think Daniel was lazy? When God needed to glorify himself, Daniel was already hardworking. Do you know what I'm trying to say? There was no reproach. He and those boys were good at what they did. So it was hard for them to even say, let's cast them away. It was difficult. But now, because they are hardworking, God can now be the fourth man in the fire. You want to live by fourth man in the fire with laziness? If you are lazy, you won't even make it to the palace.
It looks like it's touching you people a lot today. Amen.
Are you following me?
I should stop.
Even as little, you know, I wrote all the things I want to address. As little as responsibility in Christ is, write this devotion and deliver in the midnight. So 1 year. Some people are taking 6 months to write devotion. Show up to service. Listen. Listen to me. This is so critical. I made this example when I was teaching online. I said, you want to make Jesus famous, but the people you are competing with are streaming 100 days non-stop. They did not complain about network. You, any smart, you say, I did not charge because my network was bad. I did not charge my phone. Are you listening to me? I was talking to our folks in Nigeria, and if you're streaming and you're listening from Nigeria, this is also for you. You complain, I don't join fellowship. There was no light, sir. Can't you do everything in your power to ensure that everything you need for what you have to do is ready? So, the people you are competing with to make Jesus famous, you can laugh at them all you want. What's that brother's name? Bella. Laugh at him all you want. He's a streamer, but he's been consistent and excellent. And that's why he has the result he has. Even though what he's doing does not make sense. But at least he's not complaining about network. Are you getting my point? I'm making a comparison so you can see. How do I explain this to you? In the secular, people show up without excuse for things. Even in the job, you try your best to. But you can't compete with people who are like machines. They ensure they are not sick. They do frequent health check. I can't be sick. You get what I'm trying to say? So I'm saying maybe the reason why you're not excellent is because you don't understand the sensitivity of your assignment. There's an obsession you have for excellence when you understand the sensitivity of your call. There are few careers that can relate to what I'm trying to teach you today and the level of obsession for excellence that I'm talking about today. A few that can relate. Surgeons can relate. Pilots can relate. You know why? Any career that has to deal with the soul and the lives of people, there's little to no room for mistake. You must be obsessed with excellence and perfection. Listen to me. We are in the business of souls. Are you listening to me? We are in the business of what? Of souls. If you expect a doctor to be excellent, can you imagine you're about to do a surgery and the anesthesiologist is about to bring, you know, the stuff to put in your nose, and then you're like, oh, where's the doctor? And then one young man just shows up, he's like, yeah, and you're like, doctor, is everything going from? Like, yeah, I just finished watching the YouTube video. You should be fine. Would you stay there? And then I'll force it. I will hold my breath. You just watch the YouTube. So you expect him to be excellent because you're about to put your life in his hands. And listen to me. If you do anything that pertains to ministry, people are putting their eternal destination in your hand. People are putting their lives in your hand. It's a business of souls. We can't take it for granted. I remember I was just a young person. I was not a pastor. I was just teaching people in my undergraduate days. And one day, I was sleeping. And while I was sleeping, I got a nudge. You know when something is fighting you, wake up, and you don't want to wake up. Has that happened to you before? I just had a nudge. Wake up. I didn't want to wake up. But I just felt, wake up. So instead of, you know, I was like, should I say, yes, Lord, I hear you. Maybe it's God. Or is this something else that is waking me up? Wake up. So I woke up 3 a.m. I don't wake up like that normally. I looked at my phone. And lo and behold, the young man was calling me. I put my phone in my ear and I'm like, hello? And then he said, sir, I'm at my window now and I'm about to jump downstairs. That was the last day I ever took people reaching out to me for granted. Listen. Someone's giving me a face like, Pastor, I reached out to you yesterday. Listen to me. Well, you know, I'm sure everybody here knows that if you say it's urgent, even if you're in Oshawa or you're in Toronto, I'll get there. That was the last day I took it lightly. I'm about to jump down. I never faced that kind of situation in my life. I had to start remembering all the scriptures I knew. Nothing was in my brain. So Holy Spirit, I started praying in tongues on the spot. Father, tell me what to do. And he was aspirating. I said, hey, Jesus. Hey. So the way I prayed for him, talked him down the ledge, got him to sleep that night. Only God knows. But I'm saying, we are in such a fragile. You know, one wrong thing can make a person become an atheist. One wrong thing can change the whole thing. So if you look at me and you see that I'm always extremely obsessed with the tiny details, it is because I know the detail that is required, the obsession that what we do requires. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say? And if you understand that, you will know why you must excel. Mediocrity is not an option. It's too delicate for mediocrity. Are you listening to what I'm saying, everybody? So imagine you're about to fly, and the pilot said, I just finished a simulation from a game. I think I can lift this flight up. I don't know how we'll get down, but it should be fairly easy. Over. He's over. You know? Now, in that situation, you're not going to find it funny. He now says, well, I know you guys are scared, but by God's grace, we will be fine. You see, that's what a lot of Christians do. No skill, but you want to use the grace of God. No. Some skill has to be there. Some excellence has to be there. The grace of God, yes, is good. But on top of your excellence.
Amen?
Even you will not put your life in the hand of somebody that says only by the grace of God.
Else you should come to me for surgery.
By the grace of God.
Are you getting what I'm saying, everybody?
As crucial as God's grace is, you need the skill.
Are you getting what I'm saying?
You need the skill.
Why?
You can receive and start some things with grace, but it will take excellence to sustain it. There's a way we must think, also when we give, there's a way we must think where we believe that there's a level of excellence we are going to and we've not gotten there. Let me not be the only ambitious person in the room. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Are we there yet? Are we there? We are far from it. Did you hear what I said? We are what? Far from it. The excellence will even reach the toilet. You know, people can decide not to come to your church because of toilet. I'm teaching you what obsession for excellence looks like. Amen? Just for the fact that the entrance to your church looks like a dungeon and the road to a club. So what we do with excellence is that we remove every barrier to assimilation. We ensure that everything that can stop them from receiving the message, we take away. Even Jesus was like that. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say? He was so seeker sensitive that one time he got on a boat, and the only reason why he got on a boat to preach was to amplify his voice. He cared that the people would be able to hear what he was saying. Don't say, wow, well, it's fine, you know. Listen, if you're going to walk this way, don't manage anything. Be excellent.
Amen? Number one, excellence will call attention. Listen to me. It will.
If what you do has to do with dressing, be careful. Because it will call attention. You can't dress anyhow. Even just generally, you can't. Because the way you dress, people will address you of such. If you're excellent in the way you carry yourself, people will take... Do you know, I get it though, that nowadays people are looking beyond that, and it's good to look beyond that. Don't profile people just based on what they look like, but sometimes you can't help it.
This is what I'm trying to say. No, am I telling the truth?
Sometimes you can't help it. Sometimes people have made a decision about you the moment you stepped into the interview room. You're already doing a work of trying to correct them. Whereas if you were better, all you need to do is to show who you are. Are you getting what I'm saying? I know you like the grass to grace story of the dev who didn't used to dress well, but he hacked their computer and they were like, yes, I will hire you. The world is not always like that.
Are you getting my point? Excellence will what? Excellence will what?
It will call attention. It will.
The story I wanted to share, but because of time, I'm not going to share it. You see what our Nigerian celebrities are doing to themselves? What did they do? Right?
Excellence will call attention.
Let me not talk. How does it feel to hit 5,000 streams? If you don't get it, you don't get it. That's good. Nobody knows it. That's good. You don't know it. You don't know what I'm talking about. No. Oh yeah, let me just explain it to you. I like gist too much. Eh?
So, a famous streamer apparently is in Nigeria. He already left. And then you call yourself the biggest interviewer in the world. And the question you're asking him is, wow, you didn't even get the numbers right. 50 million, you said 50,000. They're like, wow, it's your birthday, you're 21. You look so strong and healthy. I should look old. How did you learn how to bark? What does that mean? Those were your three questions. Listen, this is someone that can literally change your life. Streamers change people's lives today, I'm telling you. And those were your three of everything you could ask. Then that one too went on horse. Please, will you do a stream with me? What? Come on, people. I'm saying, own your graces. Because if you go to some places, the doors you won't open. If you go before you are ready, those doors will close and never open. Are you listening to me? Never. You've made an impression. I'm saying excellence draws attention. Don't lobby. Burn. The world will come and watch you burn. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say? Yes. Let people talk of the excellence they discern of you. The one thing I'm glad of is that when I meet people, I try to make a good impression always. Always. It doesn't, listen, the frequent thing I get when I meet new people is they tell me, I think I was with, was it Alma recently? And someone told me, never lose your smile. You have a firm grip. And I continue to smile. Okay. I'll smile more. I would make sure that when you see me, you're not trying to run away. Amen. Listen, I'm telling you, excellence will attract. Do you know, the Bible says that on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus shouted, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What day did he do it? Do you know why he did it on the last day? That's the day that has the greatest number of people. He chose the day people will never forget. The day where the most people will be. Where the most rich will happen. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? If you're learning how to evangelize your world, choose the last day, the great day of the feast. Choose a time where everyone can hear it. Amen. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say? You must be thinking, how can I get the attention? I have the message. How can I put it where they will hear it? Are you listening to me, somebody? You have to be proactive. Be proactive. Are you reachable? Are you noticeable? Amen? Excellence does what? It calls attention. Listen, I know you are angry with your friends because they did not stream your music or share it. Ask yourself, is sweet? Is your music good? Listen, maybe your friends cannot push mediocrity too. Can I preach? So be good. Be good to them and ask them genuinely, what do you think? Before you go for The Voice or Canadian Idol, ask your friends, do you think I should go? Are you getting my point at least? I'm saying it calls attention, but it can go two ways. So make sure it's good. Number two, excellence gives access. What did I say? Excellence gives access. Daniel got to the point of standing before the king and even became like a right-hand man to the king because of excellence. Listen to me. Build competence. Build competence. Build competence. I was telling in your life of a man that sponsored his drumming posts on Instagram. So I watched it so ready to hear some chops. Amen. I will just say it was not what I expected. It was beyond my imagination. Amen. Build competence. Build it. The Bible says, seest the man diligence in his business. What would he do? He will stand before kings and not mere men. Don't chase anybody. Build competence. They will come to you. There's a kind of excellence that people can discern from afar. They can tell you are good at what you do. It will be around you like an aura. You do one work, it's evident. Because when you do good stuff, when you are good, you can't hide it. Good people used to be too humble. They just say, you know, those drummers that say, bro, I can't play. Senior man. What else, sir? You know, once you see musicians, you know, there are some, they will come with 5 snares, 20 sticks, They will reach camera. They will reach your church. Remove all your drawing. Replace it with their. You now hear them play. You know concert be play. But there are some. Anything they meet there. Oh my God. When you are good, you are good.
Amen. Listen to me. Let me tell you this.
It takes 3 months to be fairly good at anything.
Did you hear what I said?
That's as little as that time is. It takes 3 months of focus and dedication. I mean fairly good. Okay? 3 months. You can build your life in modules of 3 months. You want to learn stuff. Listen, there's talent. Eh? But with hard work, you can almost reach where people that are talented are. Amen? I've seen people who knew zero about design. They had no design inclination. They learned graphic design, started, you know, watching things that inspired them, and they built an eye for design. And they got good at it. I'm saying, you can get good at anything. And if you want to be perfect at it, keep repeating it till mastery. Listen to me. I'm not telling you what I've not tried. It is proven and tested. When I felt like I wanted to be a UI designer, I picked it up, I watched the tutorials, and I was good at it. I just didn't feel like it was what I wanted to do. I was not perfect at it, but I got how to do it. When I felt like I wanted to be a developer at the beginning of my life, I did PHP, did everything. I even did Laravel, did all the things. I'm telling you, I did. Laravel was some things. Amen. I wanted to port to JavaScript because it looked like they were employing those people more. Amen. What a graphic design. Amen. I'm trying to say that I've been there, and I'm saying you can learn and be good. Just don't be mediocre. Who are your mentors in what you are trying to be good at? Do you have mentors? Do you have people in the field? Do you have a career track, a career path? Don't just sit down. I saw somebody said, I'd been applying for jobs. No one responded to me. I checked the application, the resume. Even me. I love you, but I will not hire you. I will not. Because all the experience he put there, you don't have experience in the stuff that you want to get a job for, but you want to put experience that is far in another field. Why not just put your internships and your learnings and your projects? You can build your resume along your project. And your professional summary can say that you're transitioning or you're transiting. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Why will you be applying for... you're applying for tech role. All you have there is pharmacy. No one will ever know you are good at anything. Because your resume does not reflect your skill. Listen to me. If you need help, talk to people. Number three. I'm rounding up. Excellence makes you memorable. Do you know what Jesus did? The soldiers came to arrest him. One of his disciples caught the ear of a soldier. Do you know what Jesus did? He picked it up and he healed it. Listen to me, that guy will never forget Jesus in his life. That's what it means to be memorable. I try to live my life like that sometimes, and I want you to live like that sometimes. The people who least expect me to forgive them, I do. Because there just has to be something memorable. That's what excellence is. That the hardest parts, the hardest things, the things people don't expect you to let go, you let go. The sacrifices people don't expect you to make, you make. Excellence just brings you to a point where you do things that make you outstanding. I told myself a long time ago, learn this from my pastor as well. Anybody who hears me must want to hear me again. And I will work on it. I don't think I'm good yet. I will work on it till you see me in your dream. You think I'm joking? But I'm going to keep working on it. Amen? If you tell me today that the problem is my accent, I'm taking English classes soon. Amen? You don't know me. When I first came, I tested all the accents. Some of you in those services, you didn't know when I was trying, you know. It just wasn't working. Then I realized, okay, it's power. God will take care of the rest. I went to study. Then I saw Archbishop Benson Idahosa. The man would just speak. And white people all over are listening to him. I say, hey. It's not just accent. I reverted. Because it wasn't working. Instead of me to focus on my teaching, I was focusing on how to... I said, no. That's how much I study for what I do as well. Because I want to be good. I want to be excellent at it. Amen. Be so excellent that even your enemies will have no option but to acknowledge you. Are you listening to me? Catholic Church Windsor, this is where we are going. To a point where we become so relevant in this city that if they think of people that are good, they will think of us first. When they want to help people, they say, oh, you know, there's an organization that's also a church. I think you should talk to them. Why are we trying to get food banks out here? So that when you're hungry, we are the first people you think about because we'll help you unconditionally. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Why are we trying to be on campus? So that when you think of those good people who can change your life, you will think about us first. The reason why we're trying to do things downtown and trying to do all of the great things I've been mentioning, trying to get grants to help people, trying to equip people in our church, is because when you think of philanthropy, you think of us first. You think of great, good people doing good things in their community. You think of us first. That's what Jesus calls of us. That's what excellence beckons. I think that Jesus was that memorable. With the number of people that followed him, he even multiplied bread and gave to all of them. You will never forget the man that fed you when you were hungry with two loaves and, you know, just one of them, five loaves and two fish. You will never forget. Be that memorable. Be so nice to people that they can't forget you. Amen? Just be that nice to people. Hallelujah. Finally, excellence makes you irreplaceable. I wish I had time to talk about the latter parts well. But I think you get the gist. Excellence does what? Makes you irreplaceable. I'm praying for us to have a space where whatever we want to do, we feel free to do. And when other people have stuff to do and they come to meet us, we can even give them for free. Do you understand what I'm saying? They will never forget us. They will never. Never. I remember one time when I got here, it was so hard for me to do ministry because not many people were willing to open up their hands to support someone who they didn't know. I've been blasted out of a church before because I was doing prayer meeting with folks in the church. You know, but I remember I met another minister of the gospel, a lady. She needed to pray and study for her exams. I duplicated the key of the church and I gave her. You know why? What are we doing with the other days we're not here? It's just a waste. So what's the point? Have the key. Come whenever you want to come. Pray. I don't feel threatened by you praying. If you start hosting meetings here, I can rent to you. I don't feel threatened. That's how to be memorable. Are you understand what I'm trying to say? That's how to be memorable. I don't feel threatened. We'll help in whatever way we can. When we moved to this place, these equipments were not here. Do you know why? Because someone was doing a program far there. We rented the whole thing, we didn't even rent it, rather. We gave them for free. They wanted to pay. They were having a program somewhere in the One African Center over there. They took the whole thing with the equipment, brought it back in the night after we had finished arranging all of the things, and then we set everything back. And if someone comes and says, oh, Pastor, we need this. It's not mine. It's the Lord's. I get what I'm trying to say. That's it. And being irreplaceable is that when you get to a point where you are so excellent, you know, I was cracking a joke in the afternoon. Rise to your feet, everybody. I was cracking a joke in the afternoon. I said, you said you are doing outreach. You cook rice. The rice is not sweet. Because it's outreach. Next time, they will call the girl whose rice was sweeter. Because even the children are doing the outreach too. They know the sweeter rice. I'm saying, put your best in whatever you are doing. Are you getting my point? Put your best. The fact that it's charity work does not mean you should take it lightly. Be excellent. Be intentional. It makes all the difference. Are you listening to what I'm saying? We're going to pray. Say, Lord Jesus. You don't seem sure. Say, Lord Jesus. Make me excellent in your will. Say that again. Say, Lord Jesus. Make me excellent in your will. I want to treat my assignment. Say, I want to treat my assignment like it's the most important thing in the world. Can you begin a prayer right now? Make me excellent. Make me excellent. I want to treat my assignment. I want to respond in consecration like it's the most important thing in the world to me. Are you praying, somebody? Make me excellent in everything that I do. Make me stand out in the name of Jesus. Make me stand out. I want to stand out for your will. I want to be consecrated to your will. I want to have ambitions for you. I want to dream big for you. In the name of Jesus, I receive the ambitions of God. Those dreams that God can fund, I receive them. Templates of how to go about things. No limitation. Thinking as though I'm the only one who has the answer. That level of ambition, that level of obsession to your will. In Jesus' mighty name we've prayed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray today that for the reason of the word of God that has come today, that you are not only a hearer of the word, but that you are a doer of the word of God. I pray for you that your eyes are open to see the delicate nature of your assignment and the obsession and excellence that it demands. And I pray for you that your heart responds with zeal. In the name of Jesus, I pray that in everything you set your hands on, that the excellence of God will be evident. Nothing dies in your hand. In the name of Jesus. Nothing dies in your hand. The drive, the zeal, the focus, the attention to detail. To be able to go from a place of mediocrity to a place of irresistible excellence. The Lord God grants it to you. In the name of Jesus. From today you walk in excellence like never before. It opens doors for you. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. We have prayed. Amen. Shout glory.